Know the Christmas story by heart. Probably most of you can recite Luke 2 without even having to look into the word. And yet it is so wonderful every year for us to gather and be continually reminded of God's love for us and how he expressed it and showed humanity his love in the incarnation. This week as I was preparing and studying, I had a phone conversation with a very wise man, my dad. So not so wise, but wise enough. And he reminded me of what the Apostle Peter wrote in his second letter to the first century church. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, he says this, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present in you." Peter knew the importance of reminding ourselves of familiar passages of Scripture, reminding ourselves of the truths that we have come to hold so dear. And in the same way, when we come to Christmas, when it comes to having a time of study about the Christmas story, every year it seems like we get to rewrap this present in a new way and just be encouraged by the love of God. And it is so important to spend time in these accounts that we're so familiar with. So with that in mind, I'm going to encourage you this morning, if you have your Bibles, to turn to Matthew chapter 2. And over the next several weeks, this Sunday and then the next two Sundays, we're going to be spending some time here in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. It's the account of the wise men who followed the star. We are going to break down the gifts that they brought to Christ in order to gain an appreciation for who Christ is. So that's going to be Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These are the three gifts that we sing about and that we love to read about and talk about. For those of you who have your nativity sets at home, you love to decorate the wise men bringing their gifts to the infant Christ. As we're going to talk about this morning, that's actually horribly historically inaccurate, but aside from that. These gifts that we sing about and that we read about here, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, when we dig into it, we actually see that they each represent a different prophetic aspect of who God's Messiah was intended to be. And this morning, we're going to look at the gift of gold as we see Christ as the king who was sent to rule. But as I always like to say before we hop into the book, let's take some time to talk to the author. Father, this morning, as we prepare to look into your word with the brief time that we have left, we just thank you so much for the gift of your word that we have in our hands. Father, that you have preserved it, that you have allowed us to have access to it, and that you speak to us in the words on these pages. We just thank you so much. We ask that you would just encourage our hearts now. As we enter this Christmas season together, I just thank you so much. And for those who are unable to be here during this time, we continue to lift up our brothers and sisters to your throne and ask just for your blessing on their lives. And now as we look into this, we ask that you would speak in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to be talking over the next several weeks about the gifts of the wise men. And the first gift, obviously, that we're going to be talking about is the gift of gold. But before we get into that, before we read our passage this morning, I just want to get a few quick fun facts out of the way so we can have a bit of a better understanding as to who the wise men were. We actually know very little about these guys, contrary to what the Christmas carols teach us. You know, when we sing We Three Kings, when we sing the first Noel, we come to the conclusion that there must have been three of them. They were somewhere over in the Orient. And that they were kings. But believe it or not, none of those statements are actually biblically accurate. And when we look at our nativity sets and we have the shepherds, we have Mary and Joseph, we have the animals, and then we have the wise men weren't actually there. They didn't show up until a number of years later when Christ was already a child. And we see that in verse 10 of Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, verse 10. Or verse 11, it says, "And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother." So that in and of itself tells us that a fair amount of time had passed from when Christ was born to when the wise men were actually able to come and worship him. When you look into verse number 1 of Matthew chapter 2, you're going to see that it says, "Behold, the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." In some of your translations, the word there might actually be magi. And magi actually gives us a pretty good hint as to who these guys were. The magi, this term, actually refers to the Zoroastrian priesthood, which was present among some of the earliest empires in the Middle East. It's actually one of the oldest organized religions in the world, albeit a false one. And the Zoroastrian priests, or the magi, were very, very present in both the Babylonian and Persian empires. They were known as mystics, as royal advisors. They were wise men. They were people in whom the emperors and the kings would find some form of counsel. These were men who were known to study the stars. But they weren't kings. They were actually advisors to kings. In some contexts, they were known as king makers, having the spiritual authority to proclaim monarchies and to instate rulers. They were known to study the stars and be well-versed in prophecy. This word magi, we actually see earlier in Scripture in Daniel chapter 2, the wise men. When Nebuchadnezzar has his dream, he calls upon the magi in his court to come and explain his dream to him. They are unable to, so they bring in Daniel. And not only does Daniel, by the gift of God, be able to interpret this dream, but he actually gets promoted to be in charge of all of the magi in the kingdom of Babylon in Nebuchadnezzar's court. But most notably, as I said, the magi were known as kingmakers. So with this context, understanding that these were more than just wise men, they weren't kings, but rather they were philosophers and priests who were constantly seeking out kingship. With that context in mind, now let's go ahead and read Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, because as we understand this about them, it shouldn't come as a surprise that they were seeking out the King of Kings. So Matthew chapter 2. "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him." I'm going to pause right there. So as we see these magi, again, we don't know how many of them were, but there was enough of them to cause Herod to be troubled. So we got to put that into context. So my guess is that there was probably more than three of them. If I had three, you know, wise men come in and ask about something, that's probably not going to throw me off too much. It was likely a large number or a large entourage of these magi who come. And the first thing they say is, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. You see, Herod held the title King of the Jews. He was the king of the region of Judea. So to have some priests from another nation, known for their mysticism and known for their philosophy, to come into your court and say, "Hey, where's the guy that's just been born King of the Jews, and you're King of the Jews," that's going to throw you off a little bit. That's going to trouble you. And as you study history and know about Herod, it makes perfect sense that when Herod was troubled, all of Jerusalem was troubled. Herod was a violent, wicked man. And when he was angry, everybody suffered. When he was troubled, everybody was troubled. So he gathers his chief priests and scribes together. And this is what we read in verse 4. "And he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And then he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. When you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." And when they had heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them until it came and stood over the house where the young child was. And they saw the star, and when they saw it, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child Mary and his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So the first gift that the Magi present that I just want to take the next couple of minutes to talk about is gold. Gold is the gift of kings. It's mentioned 385 times in scripture, and at this time in human history, it was the most valuable metal on earth. Nowadays, we have a different understanding. We know that rhodium is a little bit more precious, and then you have platinum. But in this time, gold was the apex metal. It was the highest valued object, and it was known as a gift for kings. And gold, most often in ancient cultures, as it is today, was a symbol of praise. When an Olympian comes in first place, what do they receive? They receive a gold medal. It is praising them for their achievements. Restaurants want to try to obtain a gold star rating. And they want to, we always talk about the gold standard. Gold is incredibly, incredibly precious, and it is always offered to those people and things that are considered worthy of great honor. Nations would pay tribute to one another by presenting gold to the neighboring king. It was a sign of humbling themselves before another, was to present them with a gift of gold. And here we see these royal advisors kneeling before a child. Not a king, not a rich individual, not somebody with power, but a child with a young teenage mom and a dad living in the nowhere city of Bethlehem. And these Magi come in and they fall on their knees and they worship him and they present him with the gift of gold. Now, we don't know how much gold this was. We don't know to what extent that they gave them. But when we read further down into Matthew chapter 2, we recognize that Jesus, Mary, and Joseph had to flee to Egypt because of the threat of Herod. And as most scholars will agree, it's very much likely that the gold that they were presented with is what financed that trip. Because keep in mind, Mary and Joseph were not rich people. Mary was young. Joseph was just a carpenter. They didn't have the kind of means to just pick up their lives and move to Egypt for several years. That was a big move. And yet we can assume that this gift that the Magi gave, in some sense, was able to protect them and to finance this trip that saved the life of the young Christ. I love how it says it in verse 11. They didn't come in and give him the gifts and declare who he was. The very first thing they did is they fell down and worshiped him. Before they gave Christ their physical gifts, they gave him the gift of their worship. They recognized who he was, and they worshiped him for it. They saw him as the king. So the gift was gold, and the recipient was the king. See, they knew who Jesus was. They understood that he was the Messiah. How they understood this, how they recognized, we can only speculate. There's nothing in Scripture that concretely says one way or another how they knew. We may be able to assume that because of Daniel's position in Babylon over the Magi, that perhaps there was some instruction there as far as the history of the children of Israel. We know that in Numbers chapter 24, we read the account of Balaam, who in an attempt to curse the people of Israel, God actually causes him to bless them. And in verse 17, he says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy the sons of tumult." So there's this history within the children of Israel that recognizes that Christ is sending someone, a Messiah. Then you have passages like this that are familiar and very well known by the Jewish people that speak of a star So perhaps in Daniel's history in Babylon, perhaps this was passed down. For some reason or another, regardless of how it all worked out, God planted in the hearts of the wise men the understanding to see an astrological anomaly and follow it. And not only to follow it, but to have the wherewithal to understand who it was pointing to. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who's the Messiah. And here's the thing, is they claim that he was the King of the Jews, but as we know from the Word of God, he was not just the King of the Jewish people, but of all peoples. They recognized his position and they came to worship him and to present him a gift fit for a king. They recognized him, they recognized his authority, and they offered him the very best of what they have. The Bible tells us that one day, every tribe, every tongue, every nation will bow before the authority of Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But do you understand this morning that we have the opportunity to do that right now? We have the privilege of God's word revealed to us, the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the gift of faith that we have. We understand who Jesus is. We don't have to wait for this big spectacular day when he comes again, although we know he is coming again. We don't have to wait till then to submit to his authority. We're called to do that now. We're called to worship him and to lift his name high. We don't have to wait because the king has already come. As we begin this Advent season, let's remind ourselves of the importance of subjecting ourselves to Christ as the King. The youth from our youth group, we've been doing a Bible study in some homes over the last couple of weeks, and we've been studying this whole idea of Advent, the Latin word coming. It's the weeks leading up to Christmas where we simply reflect on who Christ is and all that he has done for us. And in our study, we've been focusing on Christ as the King. In our first week, we talked about how he was the servant king, how while Israel was expecting a righteous king to come in and to overthrow Rome, instead, Jesus humbled himself and was born in a manger to show us the need to serve and to love and to have humility. And then in the second week, we talked about how Christ came to be our rejected king, not just a king who would rule, but a king who would take the stain of our sin upon himself. He was rejected by people so that we would not have to be rejected by God because of our sin. And then this week, we talked about how Christ is our friend, the King. How he calls us to serve him and to worship him, but he also calls us into relationship with him because of his great love that he has for us. So when we reflect on this gift of gold for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we need to understand how important it is for us not to just sing about the Christmas story and be excited about it, but recognize just how incredible it is that God stepped down from heaven to be born as a baby so that he could one day rule the nations, but before ruling the nations, that he could redeem them unto himself. There's a reason we sing Rejoice, Rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing, because we serve a risen Savior, we serve the King of the universe, and as we await his coming again, we have this time of the year to celebrate and to recognize all that he has done for us. At this time, I'm going to invite the team up as we're going to sing one more song together.